Well, it is about time, so let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you are God, there is no other. We are your creatures. We depend upon you for all things. And as we try this morning to understand your holy word, we depend upon your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to open our minds so that we can understand and we can believe. We pray that we would be able to do this so that we might honor you. Thank you, Father, that you have preserved your holy word for us throughout the ages so that we can come to it with full confidence that this is you speaking to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are working on chapter 3 of Galatians, and we see that Paul, in verses 1 through 15, is trying to defend a particular view about faith. And that is faith in God, genuine, true faith in God. It results in justification. And it results in the indwelling. Of the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul appeals to experience, personal experience. To defend the view that faith produces justification and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In verses 6 through 15, he makes an appeal to the Old Testament scriptures and the life of Abraham. Beginning at verse 16, there will be the question, why was the law given at Sinai through angels, through Moses, to the people of Israel, the children of Israel? Why? Why the law covenant? So from about verse 16 to 22, the Apostle Paul is going to address this particular idea, the law replaces faith. The law replaces faith. There are Jews in the churches in Galatia who are happy with the idea that Abraham and those who live prior to Moses are justified by faith, declared by God innocent of their sins. However, once the law comes, the law replaces this idea of justification by faith alone. It replaces this idea of justification by faith alone. So we have this notion, according to the Jews, that Moses comes, receives the law, gives it to the nation of Israel, so that now there will be a different way. Probably they would say, many of them, a better way to be made right with God, and that is by law-keeping, by obedience to the law. Some of the folks there may say, well, it's faith plus law. but the Jews, who are holding on to all of the old covenant, all of what Moses stood for, and the rules, the regulations, the 613 plus commands, at least they want to say that to be right with God, you have to be obeying. You have to be obeying. And what Paul has argued for in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, is faith alone is what justifies, makes a person declared innocent by God, and results in the sending of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of those who are justified. Again, based on personal experience, based on the example of Abraham. Now, last time, is this okay? Is this clear? All right. So last time, we took a look at the idea of covenant in the Bible. We took a look at the idea of covenant in the Bible. And we saw that there are a whole bunch of things which Christians have called covenants. Some of these things are referred to in the Bible as covenants, and some of these things are not referred to in the Bible as covenants. Took a look at the Westminster Confession of Faith and what is almost identical to that, the 1689 on the covenants of God. And we read about these various covenants. And then I talked to you about the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, the covenant of works, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Adam, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, and the new covenant. If all of that stuff is confusing to you, I understand that. I understand that. It's confusing to me, and it's confusing to a lot of people. One thing you notice is that I did not come in here and give you a definition of covenant as it is used in the Bible. Why? As of yet, I've not found one that fits everything that people want to call covenant in the Bible. Okay? I haven't found one. And so we find, for example, no mention in any version of the Bible that I know of, any translation of the Bible that I know of, covenant of redemption. That is a man-made theological concept. Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Well, I'm not going to judge that. We have this idea that God deals with man always on the basis of covenant. The relationship between God and His creatures is always a covenantal relationship. And that seems very helpful and very useful to a lot of people. However, the idea of covenant has become so large to include all kinds of things that some people say it is, and I'm criticized for this on a regular basis, too complicated. Too detailed, too whatever. What we have to realize when we look at people teaching us about the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, and other things that are not directly called covenant in the Bible, but if they are called covenant in the Bible, they're not covenant in the sense of anything that was commonly recognized as covenant in the Near East during this time period, we got to realize that people are doing their best to try to put information together to get an understanding of what the Bible is really saying. Years ago, I was real upset, real bothered by some of the things which people would say about the covenant of redemption and some other things. Over the years, I've relaxed a lot, and I view it as simply people trying to help themselves and others understand the Bible. And on that basis, I'm a lot more what might be called lenient, or a lot more forgiving, or a lot more tolerant. Very quick to recognize that I probably don't have a better way of trying to deal with this. The covenant of redemption is essentially the idea that the triune God, before the world was created, the triune God planned to save sinners. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit would all be involved in this saving and elect people. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, you want to call that covenant? Well, normally a covenant is something that's made in history and time. Normally a covenant is made with people. And this is not made in history, and it's not made with people. It is, as some people describe it, it is an arrangement, an agreement, a plan to save people. You want to call it a covenant? Okay. I really don't think we ought to get too shook up about that. But anyway, so we've got these various covenants. Now, in our text today, we're going to be dealing with what is called in the Bible a covenant. What's called in the Bible a covenant, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word translate out covenant. However, the Greek word that is used either to translate the Old Testament reference to it or the New Testament reference to it is a word that is a broader word in meaning. Can be accurately translated a testament or a will and testament, last will and testament. And I think if we take a look at what is going on in the case of God and Abraham, it is much better to view it as a testament. As a testament. And so this is interesting. Had some medical work done, and I came across the computer part of my last will and testament and my request for burial arrangements, funeral. And so I said, well, this is probably a pretty good time to update this. So I went through and I made a few changes, sent copies to various sources. I got to send it to a lawyer, and I gave a copy to Mrs. Fry to put in my membership folder. This is not, it's interesting. This is not an agreement that I'm making with other people. Okay? This is not something that has been bargained out. It is a statement of what I want done. Now, in my particular case, and I think in everybody else's case who has such a thing, there's no way they can be around to enforce it. Right? There's no way. I want, and I try to make it as very plain as possible, I want to be buried in a plain casket. I want to have a funeral service with a closed casket. I want to have donations made to missions and no flowers. I want to have John chapter 5, verse 24, 25, 26 explained and applied. I want to have Psalm 1, Psalm 100, and Psalm 23 sung at my service. That's what I've put down. Okay? Am I in any position to see to it that that is what in fact will happen? No, it is not. I've already got a question from someone that might be involved in this. Well, does your wife and your children go along with this? And my reaction is, it's got nothing to do with them. Right? It's got nothing to do with them. What's it got to do with? It's got to do with what I want. Okay? What I want. And if we see what God is going to do with Abraham in terms of what God wants, and He is going to enforce it, He is going to be sure it comes to pass, then it's a lot easier to understand, I think, the relationship between what God did with Abraham and what God was doing through Moses to the nation of Israel at Sinai. I think that will help a whole lot. And so, let's look at the verses. Galatians chapter 3. Starting at verse 15, we'll start at verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even when a man made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it, has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Go back up now to verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it. Well, at this time, it depends. There were covenants that the Greeks made, there were covenants that the Jews made, and there were covenants under Roman law. And they were all a little bit different. But the fact of the matter is, with all of these human covenants, once they're ratified, once they are considered official. Now, in the case of some covenants, they're not official until somebody dies. In the case of other covenants, they're not official until they have been posted. In the case of other covenants, they are official when they are ratified through some kind of a ceremony, a particular religious ceremony. However, when the covenant is considered officially made and done, it is what? Something that cannot be changed. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. In other words, you can't make any changes. Now, with my burial instructions in my last will and testament, is that something that could be annulled? Yeah. Is it something that could be modified? Yeah. I've modified it a couple of times. I could annul it. I could, legally speaking, I could say, forget all of that. Forget all of that. I want this done. However, there will come a time, and with this document in our society today, it would be at my death. It would be at my death. And the trustees of my estate are under some kind of obligation to execute what I have there. It's not something that can be changed. What does all of this have to do with the Mosaic Covenant? What does all of this have to do with the Mosaic Covenant? So here we have the covenant that is made with Abraham. And here we have the covenant that is made with Moses. This one is made with Abraham. Then it's repeated again, repeated a couple of times to Abraham. Then it is repeated again with Isaac. And then it is repeated again with Jacob. Okay? In each and every case, it is a number of years, a number of years before Moses. And what we have here is 430 years mentioned, and that's the calculation between the last statement of this covenant through Jacob in Genesis chapter 22. There's a period of 430 years, right? Now, what does this stuff I've been telling you about my burial instructions, which are part of my last will and testament, have to do with this?
There were burial instructions included. Well, that's relevant, but there were.
What's the problem that Paul is trying to deal with? Beginning of verse 15, 16. What's the problem he's trying to deal with?
The Jews are thinking that the Mosaic Covenant annulled the Abrahamic Covenant.
Yes.
Changed the way.
Yes. Right on. Everybody got that? When this comes, no longer in existence. Okay? No longer in existence. The question is, we have to deal with this. Why does the covenant with Moses and Israel come if hundreds of years before it we have the Abrahamic covenant, which establishes a person is made right with God by faith? Why? Well, the Jews say, here's why. Because God is going to change the way in which he deals with people when Moses comes, and now it's going to be by obedience or by faith and obedience. You got that idea? So all of this stuff that was said about we're justified by faith, we're made right with God by faith. All the way, you got a false gospel here. I'm shocked that you're being bewitched by these false teachers. All the stuff that Paul has been talking about, the main emphasis, the main focus that Paul has been hammering from the beginning all the way up through verse 15 of chapter 3 is, you're right with God by faith. You're right with God by faith. How does that square up then with the Mosaic Covenant coming? How do we understand this? And the Jews are saying, simple. This makes this null and void. Okay? It makes it null and void. Okay?
Would the Jews say that an example of that would be given them the law of Abraham for the covenant, they had to be circumcised? So that kind of, in their mind, that justified why they required Gentiles to be circumcised, given that promise that was a commandment they had obeyed?
You're exactly right. The Jews are going to go to anything they can go to try to find obedience as something that is required as a supplement or required as the main ingredient for making somebody right with God. That's exactly right. They are into disobedience stuff. Disobedience stuff. And what Paul is going to basically say here is that the Mosaic covenant, it's going to come to show those who think they can be right with God that they can't be right with God. And there will be things in the Mosaic covenant that will point to Christ and point to those things that are essentially involved in the Abrahamic covenant. The longer I live, the more amazed I am at how some people, and it's got nothing to do with their intelligence quota, it has nothing to do with their formal education, it's got nothing to do with street smarts, there are some things that the mind is just blinded to. It's a moral spiritual problem. It's a moral spiritual problem. The mind is just blinded to it. And these Jews are going to be blinded to the fact that as sinners, they cannot be right with God by obedience. They can't. And so God is going to give Jews under Moses all these rules and regulations. You think you can obey, huh? Okay, here, 613 so regulations. Now you go and you try and obey. And what some of them think?
Okay, great. Let's do it.
No problem. Keep it coming. We'll obey. And we'll be right with you because we obey. And what's the problem here?
I can't.
They can't. And they work at deceiving themselves into thinking that they can. And when they even recognize that, well, I fall a little short. Well, what do you expect? I mean, this has got to be good enough. Why? Because we can do it. It's that we can do it attitude. Okay? And what the Apostle Paul is going to say is that the law is going to come, and it is going to come because of transgression. And that's a hard statement to understand. People understand it in different ways. But what I'm going to tell you is this. It means because you think you can do it, you've got to be shown you can't do it. And your nose has to be rubbed in it. Okay? Worst thing in the world to do, but we used to hear people say that when you want to housebreak a dog and a dog potties in the house, you grab the dog and you rub their nose in it. And that's what teaches them to potty outside. Well, no, that's not the way to do it. Anyway, so this covenant that God is going to make with the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, it is going to be made through angels, through Moses, in order to magnify their sinful nature. And hopefully, by magnify I mean make it increasingly, ever increasingly clear that they fail, that they fail, that they fail. Drive them to despair. Drive them to ask the question, is there any way I can be right with God if I can't be right with God by my personal obedience? And then as they participate in the sacrificial system and all these other things that point to Christ as they become aware of their own history with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. Wow. And it was counted to him as righteousness before there was circumcision. Well, maybe we need to rethink this. Maybe we need to rethink this. And so this is what is going on here. So, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Point, you don't get rid of the covenant that is made with Abraham. You don't get rid of the covenant that is made with Abraham. It is permanent. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, this is difficult to understand. If the promises are made to Jesus Christ, then why are the promises given to Abraham? Why are the promises given to Isaac? And why are the promises given to Jacob? If the promise is given to Jesus Christ, how are we to understand that? This is the only way that makes sense. The promise is made to Christ and everyone that is in Christ. How does someone become united with Christ? How does someone become a joint heir with Christ, as referred to by the Apostle Paul? Through faith. Through faith. So there is this singular person that the promise is made to, but that person is someone who is representing a whole host of people. A whole host of people. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and your offspring, who is Christ. So Christ is the heir of this promise. And everyone in Christ becomes joint heirs with Christ. No one outside of Christ can be an heir to this promise. And the promise that we have here does not involve any kind of an agreement or a bargain. Okay? You will receive this inheritance if you do this and if you do that. And if you don't do this, then part of it will be taken away. And if you don't do that, then other parts of it will be taken away. No. God has willed in Abraham that all those who are of faith receive the promise. And those who are of faith are those who are of the children of Abraham. They are those who are in Christ. I'm trying to read faces here. Are you following the steps?
Yes.
This is what I mean. The law, which was given 430 years afterwards, after the last repeating of this covenant to Jacob, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. What covenant is he talking about here? The covenant that was made with Abraham. That's the context, okay? So this covenant with Moses, it does not annul the covenant with Abraham and the heir, Jesus Christ, and all those who are in Christ. It does not annul this. What does annul mean again?
Take away.
Gone. Done. Finished. Destroyed. Take away. Excellent. All right. So this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul, take away, eliminate, destroy a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now, when you look at the ratification of this covenant, who's involved? Genesis chapter 15. Who's involved in the ratification ceremony?
God, Abraham.
Abraham, he's snoozing. God says to Abraham, you get these animals, you chop them in half, you lay half here, half there. And then as Abraham is in some kind of a twilight sleep or something, dozed off, God, through the fire, is going to pass through this open row between the dead animals. Going to pass through it. Abraham does not go with him. And traditionally, when a ceremony like this was done in the Near East for a human covenant, a person and a person, both would walk through. But in this case, God went through. God went through. Did we read this last time? I think we did. Did we? Yes, no, maybe?
I think so.
I think so, too. Is Genesis 15? From verses basically 7 through 11. 7 through 11. So beginning of verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half. And laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The ratification of the covenant right here. And so this is an odd covenant in the sense that it does not involve two parties. This is simply God saying, this is what I'm going to do. Okay? This is what I'm going to do. And there's nothing here about, this is what I'm going to do if, this is what I'm going to do if, and that is the basic structure of what we have with the Mosaic covenant. Okay? If you obey, you will live. If you disobey, you will die. Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29, in other places, we have this idea of God says, you're obligated to do this, and if you do it, then I will do this, and if you don't do it, then I will do that. That idea. But with the Abrahamic covenant, which is an unusual thing to call it, but that's what the Scripture calls it, or the Abrahamic last will and testament, or testament, I prefer that because it's easier to understand what's going on here. This is God simply saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. All the promises mentioned, I think, 8 times in the latter part of chapter 3. Promise, 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 promise. The promise of a land, the promise of blessing, all of this, it's ultimately given to Christ, to Jesus Christ. And all those who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ are those who are the heirs of this promise. And someone that becomes an heir doesn't have to work for that which they receive as an inheritance, right? They might refuse it, but they don't have to work for it. They don't have to work for it. That's the ordinary notion. Okay? Four. If the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So law does not produce an inheritance by promise. It can't. Law, which requires obedience, and that obedience, if it occurs in the right way, which is total, absolute, comprehensive obedience, then that is what produces the life. And the disobedience is that what produces the death. Why then the law? And here, reference to law here is the reference to the Mosaic law covenant with Israel. Why? Why? You already got the promise. Given to Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, and all those who are in Christ, why then this law? Because people are not by faith believing God. That's why. And they are not. Now we know that behind that is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and so forth and so on. But why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. One difference between what's going on between God and Abraham and God and the Israelites, it's direct from God to Abraham and the seed Jesus Christ. No intermediary. In the case of the Mosaic law covenant, God, angels, Moses, the people. Okay? Like third hand. But why the law covenant at all? The reason? Because of transgressions. Because of transgressions. What that can't mean, I believe, is this. The law is given in order to fix crossing the boundary. That's what transgression is. You're going across the boundary. God allows us to go to here, and you go beyond it. Okay? The law is not given to fix that problem of transgression. The law is not given to fix that problem of transgression. In other words, the law does not have the power to make someone no longer a transgressor. Where does the power come from to make someone no longer a transgressor? Not the law, but it comes from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit enabling someone to believe God. That's where it comes from. And I've said this maybe too many times, but I hear people say, you know, there's nothing to becoming a Christian. You just got to have faith. That's all. Faith's no big deal. You don't understand the nature of the sinful heart. You don't understand. You know, we come to this world, we're sinners. We're dead in our sins. Dead people do nothing. Okay? God's truth is revealed to us in creation. It's written on our heart. We might hear parts of the Bible. And the natural tendency of this is to suppress it. It is to hold it down. And then to go and make all kinds of lies as substitutes. You mean to tell me faith is nothing to it? Faith requires, in order for it to exist, the merciful work of the Holy Spirit in changing a person's heart. And so this law is going to be given, not to change anybody's heart, but the law is going to be given to show them that they need their hearts changed. Okay? They need their hearts changed. They need to look outside of themselves. They need to look outside of themselves. And when we go to that third, fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says that in the wilderness, the gospel was preached to what? The children of Israel, the Israelites. It was preached. There is some kind of a message that was being given to these people in Israel through the sacrificial system that you need to forget about being right with God by what you personally do. Forget about it. What you need is you need to look to someone else to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You need to look to someone else that can truly make you right with God, atone for your sins. I mean, these sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. What, are they never going to end? Well, they will end. Okay? There is a sacrifice to come that will put an end to all of this. And so the Mosaic law is given in order to point people to Christ. We thank you, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners. We thank you, Father, that by your grace, you enable us to believe that and to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.